Hebrews chapter 13. And I want us to look tonight at verse number 7. The Bible says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And if you'll skip down to verse 17. Verse 17 kind of repeats the thought. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Let's pray together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we count it a great privilege to be able to assemble like this during the week, to worship you, to pray, to bring our burdens as a church before you, and also to study your word. And our Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would just use me as your vessel tonight, that by your Spirit's power we can examine, study, and be ready to obey the truth that we're looking at. I pray that you would open up our minds and our understanding, and may we be willing to obey and practice, Lord, what we learn and hear about tonight. And would you just have your way during this service, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Tonight I'm preaching on instructions for pastoral authority. Instructions for pastoral authority. When we examine the scriptures, whenever we see commandments like we see in verse 7, and we see them throughout the Bible, we learn about the character of God, we learn about God's expectation, and we also learn a little bit about the nature of man. Whenever we study our Bibles, we see those things, by the way. We learn about who God is, learn about what God expects us to do, and we learn a little bit about ourselves, too. First, when we look at these verses, I want to say tonight, God is a loving God. He's a loving God. We have a loving Heavenly Father that gives us rules and commandments not to harm us, but to help us, to bless us. It's like when we were all kids. I'm sure your parents said to you, or mine said to me, that, hey, listen, I'm doing this to help you, not to hurt you. I'm for you, I'm not against you. Sometimes as young people, you might think, oh, they just want to ruin my life. That's why they have all these rules and regulations. That's why they won't let me go here or there. Or they won't let me talk to so-and-so. But the parents that have a little bit more wisdom and maturity can say, no, it's actually because I love you. I want to protect you. And so we have to come to the Word of God. Whenever we see commandments, we say, Lord, you're a heavenly Father who loves me and wants what's best for me, even more than what I want best for myself. You know that? God wants what's best for you, even more than you want what's best for yourself. That's how much He loves us. And so that's why He gives those commandments like this. In fact, if you look down at verse number 17, at the end of verse 17, He says that leaders can lead when folks are obedient and submissive in the church, that leaders can do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In other words, if we didn't submit to leadership, it would be unprofitable. So God's saying it's in your best interest as a church, as Christians, to follow this principle and this commandment. And that reminds me of a few other scriptures in the Bible. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. God is saying, listen, it's for your own sake that we should obey and submit to appointed leadership in the church. And look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20. This is the giving of the law again here. And God is repeating what He's instructed to Moses and the Israelites back in Exodus. And here, and He goes through what He expects, His law, His statutes, His commandments. When we get to Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, the Bible says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" In other words, what's the purpose of all these rules? Why are all these regulations? Why are all these things that we can't do, we can't touch, we can't eat, and all these different regulations? And we skip down to verse 24, really sums it all up. Verse 24, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." So there it is. God's rules are for our good, always. It's always for our good, not for our harm. And so we got to settle that. We know we have a loving God. And then secondly, our God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. He's not a God of chaos and anarchy. He's against anarchy and confusion. And so when we study the Bible, we see God has ordained institutions to promote peace and to promote order and rule in the world. And the institutions God created were first the family. That's the first institution. We see that right there in the Garden of Eden, the first family. God also instituted government. And God instituted the church. These institutions, according to God's will and plan, is to promote order in His world. He's a God of order. Now, man's natural tendency, if we're being honest, is to rebel. We don't want to have someone rule over us. We don't want to have someone to tell us what to do. We don't want someone beyond ourselves to put rules and restrictions and regulations over us. That's just the nature of man. When Moses was leading, there were rebellious people that rose up against him. Remember Korah? He had a group of followers that rose up against Moses, and we saw how God took care of them. God judged them severely. And we've been studying 2 Samuel in the Bible, how David's own son, Absalom, rebelled against his own father and tried to commit a civil war and try to kill his own father. And so rebelliousness is all throughout human history. And if we're being honest, it's within our hearts as sinful creatures as well. So rebelliousness is part of our flesh. The world likes to promote rebelliousness. Did you know the world's music today? It's the music of rebelliousness. That's one of the driving things behind the world's music today. The entertainment industry is trying to turn what God has set in order upside down and flip it. And it's trying to create a new normal, if you will, which is really rebelliousness against God's order. And so if we're being honest, man's natural tendency is towards rebellion. So we need God's rules, God's regulations, God's principles. And the first thing I wanted to consider tonight is that God has given us order in our society. God has given us order in our society. And I mentioned before, God instituted government. It's God's plan that government exists. While it's imperfect, because man's imperfect, it's designed to preserve order and to protect its citizens. That's the number one responsibility of government, is to preserve order and protect its citizens. Now, I know today government has really grown beyond that scope, but that's primarily government's role. It's to protect us and preserve order. And the Bible has a lot to say about human government. We'll just look at a few verses tonight. If you go with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Familiar passage to many of us. And in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul states, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, and be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so there it is, in plain and simple, black and white, the Bible's command for the Bible-believing Christian, the Christian that's going to follow Christ, is going to submit to the government and rule over him. Now, a few things we have to recognize. First of all, when Paul wrote these words, Paul definitely understood that government could be imperfect. Government could even be sinful and wicked in the people that are in the government. But I don't think Paul is talking about necessarily the people, but the office of government. You see, Nero and the other Roman emperors were very wicked people. we couldn't say they're ministers in the specific sense of being someone that's following Christ and obeying Christ, but they're appointed. That office has been appointed of leadership. It's been appointed by God. And so God's expectation is that when government is laying its rules and laws, we're to obey. We're to respectfully obey and follow those rules and regulations. The only exception being if they command us to do something that goes against the Bible, that goes against the Word of God. Then we say, like the apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men. So we make that distinction. But think about this. Paul wrote these words, living under persecution in the Roman Empire. I want you to think about this too. There are people today living in totally corrupt governments. I'm talking about they face persecution for assembling like we are tonight. They can't even own a copy of the Bible. They can't even say that they're publicly a Christian. Do you know this verse? These verses apply to them also? Yeah. And so yes, we know it can be very difficult sometimes when we consider what these verses mean, but it means that God is a God of order. And God would rather have an imperfect government than no government. And anarchy. And there's no law of the land. There's no rule. That shows us a little bit about who God is. God is a God of order. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible talks about pray for all men, especially those that are in leadership. And Peter goes on to say, honor all men, love their brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And it kind of mirrors what we see in Romans 13, that we are to have respect for those in government and civic positions. Those in civic positions, whether it's elected officials, or whether it's people like policemen, firemen, and other workers in our society as well. The Bible says that in 1 Timothy 2, that we are to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And that's important too, because think about this. In what kind of culture and society can the gospel flourish most when there's law and order and peace in the land? That's why in the Roman Empire, although the leaders were wicked and weren't trying to follow God, but the gospel was able to spread because there was rules and regulations and laws, and people were abiding by those by and large. And so the Bible is clear here that we want to pray for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And the blessing here in the USA is that we have a voice to vote for our leaders. And so Christians ought to use that voice, I believe, as much as we can. Use our voice to elect leaders that will help promote the gospel. What kind of society will best promote and preserve morality, will best help the gospel to be able to go forward? Sadly, there are many leaders, they're not going to come out in the open today, but you mark it down. A lot of their policy is going to limit our freedom as believers, as Christians. I mean, we've seen some of that already. We've seen it happening with bakers and photographers being forced to do things that go against their religious convictions. And pretty soon it's going to be Christian schools and colleges, and next thing you know, it will be churches. And so we have to recognize, okay, how can we have a society where we can live an honest and peaceable life, we can be able to promote the gospel freely. That's our desire, that's what we want. And so there must be order in society, that comes from government. Then we talked about the home. God instituted the home, the family. And I can't think of a greater place where we need more structure and order than in our home. I mentioned before that the ultimate purpose of the government is to protect and preserve order. And sadly, today, the government has become kind of mom and dad to some people, and more than that, because of the breakdown of the home. It's a fact. The breakdown of a home in our world today, especially here in America, the devil's trying to attack and split homes. Divorce is through the roof, even in Christian circles. There are so many young people growing up in single-parent homes and children born out of wedlock and so many things that's not according to God's perfect plan. Now, God is gracious and merciful. He can work through any circumstance, any situation, but God's perfect plan is for one man, one woman, for life, committed to each other, to raise their children up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. And the devil's job is to completely tear that apart. You mark it down. And he'll use any means to break that apart, to break that bond. And we've seen it happening. And so we need order, not only in our government, but in our homes. Many homes are in disarray, disorder. But let's look at what the Bible has to say. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Whenever we see things going topsy-turvy, we've got to look back and what did God say? What's His plan? What's His design? And when we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, we see a little bit about God's expectations for the home, for the family. Verse 22, Ephesians 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." And so we see God's expectation when it comes to order within the home is that husbands are the head of the home. That means husbands are to lead. Not the wives, but the husbands are to lead. That means husbands are the spiritual ones that are accountable to God for their homes, for their families. That's not my plan, that's God's plan. And I mentioned before, we have a loving Heavenly Father that gives us these rules, restrictions, regulations, commandments for our good always. And when things get out of whack, there's always going to be problems. So there are many homes today where wives want to leave. And they usurp something that belongs to the husband. I think that's wrong. It goes against God's plan. Now I know that there's homes where the husband is not saved, and so the wife unfortunately has to kind of pick up the slack. But I'm talking about where there's a saved mom, saved dad, saved husband, saved wife. Someone has to be a leader in the home, and God said that's the husband. The Bible goes on to explain this submission, how this submission works. You can read through the rest of these verses. But then let's go to chapter 6, Ephesians 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now I know this is gonna seem very shocking to you, but this verse means that parents are in charge, not the kids. I know that's groundbreaking. I know that's just, you're gonna write that down and say, "The pastor said the children are in charge." Wow, that was so mind blowing. I say that because in most homes in America today, you'd be surprised who's actually running the home. It's the parents running around, "Oh, Johnny wants to do this, and Johnny has to go to do this, and I got to buy him this, and I got to buy him that, we got to go into debt, we got to make him happy." And who's running the home, really? That goes against the order of God. And what's going to happen? What's going to happen in a society that where children grow up in that kind of environment? That's a very dangerous society, I think, where people think, "Oh, it all revolves around me. I don't have to submit to anything." No, God wants children to learn submission and obeying authority. Hey, even imperfect authority. Just like we can say a government's not perfect, we know parents aren't perfect either. And so I always preach to our teenagers, you know, God didn't qualify this. Children obey their parents if they're both saved. Children obey their parents if they're nice and good people. And He says, children, obey your parents. Period. And so God expects this law, this order to be followed. And when we do, well, there'll be peace. There'll be blessing. That's how there's harmony. And again, when we try and do things our way, according to our flesh or according to what the world says, there's no harmony. There's no peace. There's no blessing there. So we need order in our society, government, and the home. And then here in Hebrews, we see order in the church. Yes, the church is something that God Himself instituted, and He wants there to be order in the church. And God has given the church pastors and deacons as leadership within His church. And specifically, if we go back to Hebrews 13, let's go there together. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." And then in verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you." And this is referring to pastors. This is referring to pastors. And I believe when we look at the New Testament church, clearly churches are to be pastor-led. Pastor-led. That's how God plans His churches. And so let's look at a few other scriptures. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And so we have to recognize God has placed over the church some leadership, again, for our good always, to be biblical, to have harmony, to have His blessing. And so I believe pastors help lead God's church here on earth and throughout the New Testament. When we study the church, there are many different terms the Bible uses to talk about pastors. It uses elders, bishops, shepherds. And by the way, when we look at these scriptures, they cannot work for people that emphasize a universal church. When we read about Hebrews 13, verse 7, about submitting to a pastor, that doesn't work for those that push a universal church. Some people think, I have this idea, well, I don't have to go to any church at all because I'm part of the universal church, and so I don't have to have some pastor over me telling me what to do and being all up in my business, and so I'm part of the universal church. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that or read that. Well, I do believe that every Christian is a part of the body of Christ. You can't be mistaken that the Bible emphasizes a New Testament local Bible preaching church. Paul started local churches. Most New Testament letters were written to physical, literal, local churches. And so God's plans for every Christian to be an active participant of a local church. That's God's will. I've preached on it before, and I have strong convictions about that, that if we're truly going to be right smack dab in the middle, the center of God's perfect will, that includes being a member of a New Testament local church. When you read the Bible, when you read the New Testament, you see Christians, you see people who they get saved, and they get baptized and join a church. You see it every time. You can't miss it. So in the book of Acts and other passages, there's really no such thing as like a free agent Christian that, oh, I kind of hop around and I'm kind of just universal church, you know me. No, they're a member of a local church somewhere. And if you're going to be consistent, I think that's part of what God expects from Christians, to be members and active in a local church. By the way, if you're part of the universal church, then, where's your universal pastor who's going to marry you? Where's the universal pastor who's going to bury you someday? Listen, when you get sick, what universal pastor is going to come visit with you and pray with you? And what members are going to come and come and encourage you and fellowship with you? See, that's foolish talk, and it goes against what God says. No, God, the Word of God teaches a local church. Another aspect of this that people that kind of abuse and disobey these scriptures and these warnings and commandments, are there some people that they're in a church, maybe they're even members of that church, but they're busy watching and listening to a lot of false teachers and preachers. And unfortunately, these false teachers and preachers undermine the authority of the local church pastor. And so there are some people that they'll say, oh yes, I'm a member of that church. But when the pastor says one thing, and their little TV evangelist or preacher says another thing, they follow that guy. They want to follow his leadership instead of following the leadership of their pastor that's right there in their local church. And if we're going to be consistent about what Hebrews 13 teaches, we can't miss it. Let's read it one more time. He said in Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So when we think about the responsibility of a pastor, that pastor's job is to teach the flock, to lead the flock. And especially when we look at verse number 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. You see, the pastor has to give an account before God someday. One day I'm going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for how I led this church. That's a responsibility that God has called me to. I'm not going to run from that. But it's something that we have to consider. It's important. The pastor has that accountability. And so what does that mean? It means that as church members, we also have a responsibility to follow the leadership, God's man. God appointed him. God led him. And so God expects us to submit and follow him. That's what these verses are teaching. I think it's pretty clear. But there are some people who, they rebel against pastoral authority. They don't want to submit to a pastor. They don't want to have to do that. They even do things like gossiping and critiquing the pastor behind his back. And I mentioned it before, you know, don't ever criticize a pastor or any church leader in front of your children. That's one of the worst things you could ever do is show your children, you know, this disdain for the man of God. If you have an issue, you go talk to them. Hey, call them, email them, talk to the deacons or leadership. There's a way you can do that. But instead of sometimes people like to call what they call a roast preacher. Sunday afternoon lunch is roast preacher sometimes in some households. But the Bible says we're to obey and submit and remember them and have the rule over you. The pastor is to preach the word of God. That's what the Bible says. That's God's expectation in verse 7. Who has spoken unto you the word of God. So the pastor is supposed to be preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God. And then the Bible also says that the pastor is supposed to be living the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You could say their lifestyle, their behavior, their conduct. So we're to follow not only their teaching, but their example is what the heart of this verse is teaching us. So ultimately, we are to recognize and follow godly leadership and godly examples. And this leadership is shown to be legitimate when they teach the Word of God and when they obey and walk after the Word of God. So that means if you're in a church and a pastor is not teaching the Word of God and not being an example of following the Word of God, then on that ground, hey, you should maybe leave that church. You should have a word with that preacher and say, hey, what's going on here? You're not preaching the Word of God. You're not living the Word of God or whatever it is. And so we are to recognize and follow godly leaders. Not just any kind of leadership. Just because someone calls himself a pastor, by the way, doesn't mean you're supposed to say, okay, whatever you say. No, that's not what I'm talking about tonight. This verse has a qualification. They have to teach the Word of God and live the Word of God. Whose faith follow. That's an important caveat there. And verse 17 teaches us that God put them in a place of responsibility and accountability over His flock. If you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We studied this chapter in 1 Peter a couple of months ago. On the one hand, the Bible does teach pastoral authority and submission to church leaders, but there are boundaries. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock which is among you. So a pastor needs to be teaching the Word of God. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Oversight means, hey, listen, someone eventually has to call the final shot, and that should be the pastor. He takes the oversight. But notice, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So we see there are boundaries. The Bible teaches leading versus lording. Shepherds are to do their job not as lords, because the sheep don't ultimately belong to the pastor. They belong to the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. They belong to Him. They've been entrusted to the pastor, you could say, but they serve Christ primarily. So they don't just serve the pastor, they serve Christ. That has to be a distinction also. One Bible teacher said this, in the spiritual realm, God entrusts shepherds with leadership, but not lordship. Shepherds must exercise spiritual watch care, and the sheep should be careful to obey the Holy Spirit when He speaks to them through their pastor. Here's what that means in plain English, is that you do things not just because a pastor preached it and said so, but because the Holy Spirit of God, through your pastor, is speaking to you. And that means there are times where you got to take your Bible and you got to study and say, hey, listen, what's the Holy Spirit want me to do? That means the pastor doesn't go to your closet in the morning and tell you, put on this outfit. That means the pastor doesn't ride in your car with you and tell you, hey, put this CD in or what. The Holy Spirit is the one that's always there that should be your teacher and your guide. Now, the Holy Spirit is definitely going to use your church and your pastor. That's what God is saying here. But we make that distinction over leading versus lording. And sadly, all of us can probably think of examples where pastors were lording, and people have been hurt by that. And we've seen that happen, and we've even seen sin. It's sad when a preacher, a supposed preacher of the gospel, falls into sin, and he tries to kind of almost minimize it because of his position. Just this afternoon, I heard about some example in Brooklyn of a church, a Baptist church in Brooklyn. I don't know what kind of church they were, but I guess the pastor was abusing one of the girls there, and it all came out. And you know, I don't know all the full details of that story, but you know, in some churches, the pastor still sticks around. Says, hey, I'm the man of God. I'm the preacher. I'm not going anywhere. And the church doesn't remove him. He doesn't step down. And that's sin. That's wickedness. God does not approve of that. That's a man that's not living the Word of God. He's not above reproach. And so he's been disqualified. But some people abuse their position, their leadership as pastor, and God's not for that either. But I want to close with this. God's plan is for order in society, order in the church, but ultimately it's order in his whole universe. And as I've alluded to already, there's the leaders of the church, but really there's one leader. There's one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, here in 1 Peter chapter 5, he calls him the chief shepherd. In verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear. Elsewhere, the Bible refers to Christ as the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I think that's in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so the right kind of leader in the church is not going to promote himself, but he wants to promote Christ. Doesn't want people to necessarily just follow him, but wants people to follow Christ. That's what the right leader will always do. The right kind of leader in the church preaches Christ and brings men to Christ. Not to just himself, but to Christ. Some people are only in the ministry to gain loyalty to themselves, not loyalty to Christ. That falls far short of what a New Testament Christian is supposed to be, because that's always going to lead to destruction. That's going to lead to anguish and anxiety and all types of other things. We follow Christ, ultimately. So the right kind of leader pushes people to follow Christ. Here's one illustration I read of. Leslie Weatherhead somewhere tells of a public school boy who decided to enter the ministry. He was asked when he had come to that decision and said it was after hearing a certain sermon in chapel. And he was asked, who was the preacher? What was his name? And his answer was, he had no memory of the preacher's name. All he knew was that he had shown him Jesus. So the duty of the preacher is not to promote his name and his position, but ultimately is to preach Christ. And we have a little banner here on our pulpit that says, Sir, we would see Jesus. And that's a reminder, any preacher that steps in here, says it's not about people coming to hear you, but people are coming to hear from Christ. That's what a true leader will always do. That's the highest authority that we go to is Christ. The writer of Hebrews here, in Hebrews 13, verse 7, talks about church leadership, but then in verse 8, he talks about the true leader. Let's look at that in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. He says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's no greater foundation than the church can be on than on this one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He never falls into sin. He never leads you astray. He never sets a bad example. He is the chief shepherd. That's who we're to follow. That's who is our ultimate leader. And it's a blessing when God gives us earthly leaders. He gives us church leaders as a blessing to his church. But we know that on this stage of life, those earthly leaders, they come and they go. That's just a natural part of life. And so as they have a part in our spiritual growth, as they say, sometimes the curtains come down sometimes on some people. And so if we're only following people, then our Christian life, our spiritual walk would only go so far. You follow me? So it has to be based not on just people, but on Christ. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's sad sometimes. we've seen sometimes in church when a pastor leaves that people leave. And for whatever reasons, I think sometimes it shows maybe they were just following the man instead of Christ. I think that happens so many times in churches. The secret to earthly leadership, the real leader, is the man who himself is led by Jesus Christ. So as we look at Hebrews 13, verses 7 and following, submission is a key part of Christian living. Even though it goes against our flesh, it goes against the world, it's a key part of Christian living. How can I submit? Someone said this, the highest duty of the soul is not necessarily to find its freedom, but to find its master. See, a lot of people are talking about, I need my freedom and my rights. Well, actually, the best thing is to find who is my master. If you make Christ your master, wow, everything falls into place. If you put Christ where he belongs as Lord over all, everything else will just fall right into place in your life. So submission is a key part of the Christian life. We must submit to the leaders God has placed over us. Churches are to be pastor-led. I'll just end with one interesting quote that I've always thought was interesting. Some people think a church should be run by a board or a committee like some business or organization, but someone said this, a committee is a group of people who individually can do nothing and who collectively decide that nothing can be done. I'm so thankful God instituted His church to be done His way, and when we do things His way, we'll enjoy His blessings. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the truth of your word, and we just ask that you would search our hearts and forgive us of times of rebelliousness, of even hypocrisy, Lord, and any area, Lord, we're not submitting as we should. Lord, each of us have to submit in different aspects of our lives, and help us to be filled with your Spirit's power to do so, because we can't do it in our own strength. And Lord, I'm thankful you've allowed me to be a pastor of this church with humble, submissive people. And we pray you continue to keep that spirit and bless our church. Help us to just continue serving you the best we know how. Lord, we know we're not a perfect ministry here, but Lord, help us to just stick to your word and to be obedient to what you have us to do. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I didn't really preach a gospel message. I didn't really emphasize that in my preaching tonight. But I wonder if someone's here tonight, the Holy Spirit speaking to, and you're not sure if you're saved, you're not sure if heaven's your home, if you were to die tonight, that you go to heaven or to hell, you go somewhere. The Bible talks about that. Read Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, they both died. The rich man opened his eyes in hell, being in torment. Lazarus was carried immediately to heaven. What about you? Where would you go? If there's anyone that's come in tonight and say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? Would you slip your hand up now and I'll pray for you? Say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to get this settled. I need to make sure I'm saved. Amen. Lord, we're thankful. By way of the hands not going up, folks give testimony that they are saved, that they know they're on the wrong way to heaven. And we just pray you bless us now the rest of this service. Have your way. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to make their way to the front and we'll collect our offerings.